today we're going to talk about Peacemaker. How many of you have ever watched the Star Wars movies? How many of you ever watched Star Wars movies? In the Star Wars movies, how many of you are aware of what stormtroopers are? Stormtroopers fight for the evil empire. They are not trying to make peace. They're trying to keep peace. They're not trying to make peace. They're trying to keep peace. Hunger Games, the book and the movies, pick up the same type of an idea. And they are not stormtroopers, although they kind of look like bootleg stormtroopers. They are called peacekeepers. How many of you are aware of that from the Hunger Games? They are peacekeepers. In the Bible, there's an interesting character by the name of Pontius Pilate. And he is not a peacemaker. He is a peacekeeper. And there's a huge difference. And I'm going to show you today that peacekeeping is not biblical. Peacemaking is the prescription for our lives. I want you to see this morning. Pontius Pilate of the Roman Empire decides that Jesus should be crucified. It's not a quick decision for him. He appeals to the people that are crying, crucify. He appeals to them four different times. One time in one conversation, three times in a subsequent conversation. In the middle of those two times that he is before Jesus, Jesus is before him. He sends him over to Herod, who makes sport of Jesus, ridicules him, mocks him. By the time Pontius Pilate is done with Jesus, over a nighttime, over a Passover celebration, Jesus would have endured six unlawful trials for 6 to 7 different reasons as to why they were unlawful. Three of them are Jewish based. They're religious. They're ceremonial. Pilate then leads one back to Herod, who is the king of the Jews, but he's under the Roman rule. And then a final one, Pontius Pilate, six altogether. They decide Jesus is guilty to go to the cross. Watch the way the story picks up. Luke chapter 23 says it this way. But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man." Away with who? Christ. "Release Barabbas to us." And then I love the insertion by Luke to describe Barabbas, the winsome one that he was. He had been thrown into prison for an insurrection or rebellion or revolt and for murder. But you'd rather Jesus hang on the cross than one that has murdered your own. Let's establish that for a moment. Pilate continues. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. It's a loaded word. He appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time, he spoke to them. "Why? What crime has this man committed?" In contrast to the one that you want to excuse that murdered. Talk to me here. "I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, to appease you, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified. And watch this. Interesting phrasing here. Their shouts prevailed. Because Pilate is trying to keep the peace, not make the peace. May I insert over our own lives today. There are certain places you are trying to keep the peace. You are trying to make everybody be okay and copacetic in the home. You are giving up ground that God has called you to stand upon. You are keeping the peace, but the shouts are still prevailing because you are not having the courage to express peacemaking. The shouts continue to prevail. Anybody with me in the house this morning? Verse 24, so Pilate decided to grant their demand. In a moment, you're going to see a parallel passage that describes that Pilate washes his hands of the moment. How many remember that? It's poetic in nature. We have used that to say we absolve ourselves of a responsibility. I wash my hands of the situation, correct? Pilate does that, and he pretends that he doesn't have an accountable heart, accountable attitude here. Here's the thing. He decides to grant their demand. They will not have their demand granted until he gives it to them and gives them the permission. Everybody with me on that? Significant. He still had the power. Pilate's called in to keep the peace during this high Passover time. He's partly there because of what was happening with Jesus, but more so, he's there coming about 100 miles from the west, due east into Jerusalem. He was the one that was responsible for the area known as Caesarea Maritima on the Mediterranean coast, on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean coast, due west of Jerusalem. Called in to keep the peace. decided to grant their demand continues then in verse 25. So Pilate released the man who had been thrown into prison. It wasn't the people's power, it was still his power, but he gave it to him. And Luke does a good job of saying, I just want to remind you who they released. The one who had rebelled and revolted and had murdered. The one they had asked for. And they want Jesus to take his place because we don't have any more room on the crosses, so Jesus will have to be the one. Anybody see how asinine, how irrational? Matthew, same moment, tells it from a different standpoint. Verse 24, Matthew 27. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but then instead an uproar was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. I'm innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility. And he's partially right, but not entirely. And then this grievous statement ensues. And the people answer, his blood is on us and our children. Oh, how prophetic of a moment that it was. See, Pilate keeps the peace. But Pilate, watch this, moves from appeal to appease. We don't say this word too often, but to appease means this. Watch this. It is a false peace. It is an idea of peace masquerading itself as actual people pleasing. It even tries to sound and be spelled like peace, but it throws an S in at the end. It is actually against peace. It is a wrong peace. It is temporary at best. It is not what God intends over our lives. Let me call time out for a moment. Certain relationships that you have, maybe with your children at home, you keep giving up ground because you just want to stop making waves. Certain places in your relationship with your spouse, you've become passive aggressive because you're looking to appease that person rather than to stand upon truth. Some of you in your job, some of you in your neighborhoods, and you struggle with this idea. You struggle with this idea that on one side, you're trying to keep the peace because you want to be known as nice. You want to be one that kind of settles everything. Don't want to rock the boat. Or maybe you go, I don't even want to do that. I'm tired of everybody coming against me. And you become combative. You become aggressive. Forget the passive aggressive. It's just all out aggressive. Like peacemaking, peacekeeping hasn't been your MO at all. It's just, this is the way it needs to go. Forget tolerance. Forget all of the political correctness. We are just going for it. And both sides, watch this. Peacekeeping, which is to appease, to be combative, to be antagonistic. Antagonistic on one side, to appease on the other. Neither, hear me, glorifies God. And both will mean that you will have no more ground to stand upon. It'll erode. You have given away the high ground. Am I communicating this morning? And there are certain places in our lives we think it is peace. We think we are being peaceable, and it is temporary, and it's not costing us anything at the front end, but it's going to cost a whole lot on the back end. So let's do it this way. In the scripture, watch this. I was wrecked by this coming off of preparation for Good Friday. If you were here Good Friday, it might ring a bell for you that we spoke on those six trials of Jesus. And I could not get out of my head that although it needed to fulfill prophecy, Pilate held the key to everything as related to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that's probably not news to you. But as I pulled on it more, I realized that Pilate is the way our culture looks at things today, in that we will keep the peace, but we will not make the peace. Keep the peace will be, I will not rock the boat, even if it's dysfunctional. Making the peace says that we must establish a new and a living way. And so watch the scripture. Scripture doesn't talk about keep the peace. When it actually says, as much as it is possible, there's this interesting phrase that you'll see in the scripture. It says, as much as it is possible, keep the peace among you. It is saying this idea of continually make it new, continually make it, continually establish it, not keep it as if just put a Band-Aid on it. And I hope you understand, it's not just a nuance, it's not just a difference in word choice, it's a tremendous difference in meaning. And we get ourselves way too caught up in trying more so to keep the peace, which is not scriptural, which is not biblical from a standpoint of keep it going as it is, massage it, assuage it. Rather, we need to understand what God wants to do to bring true peace into this earth, and it originates with relationship with Him. So let's do it this way. Jesus said it this way on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew records it. Blessed are the, help me, peacemakers. They will be called the children of God, which means if you're not about making peace, at some point there is a line where you're no longer called a child of God. Just a thought. Keep going. Pull me along, would you? Second one, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now watch this. So if you're antagonistic, what are you sowing? Unrighteousness. But also the implication is, and hear me on this, even if you are sowing peacekeeping over peacemaking, you're still sowing unto unrighteousness, not righteousness. Do you see that line of thinking this morning? It's very important for us to understand, because sometimes we think that keeping peace is God-honoring, that it's good, it's right, it's even admirable, but it is not. It is costly at some point because it's not mutual upbuilding within the church or within community. Let's keep going. Peace, I leave with you. Who said this? Come on, let's go all super church in here right now. Jesus, right? Peace, I leave with you. My peace, I give to you. Then watch what he says, though. He unpacks his own statement. But I don't give it to you as the world gives. The world calls it tolerance. The world says to be nice. The world says let's agree on the lowest common denominator. The world says we'll all agree as long as Christ is not part of the equation. Come on, somebody. I don't give it to you as the world gives. I give you something that's lasting, that upends all the old system. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Because some of you get nervous on this. You say, no, don't let your hearts be troubled on this. This is a good thing. And don't be afraid. And he's saying to people like you and me that lean more into cowardice than courage in our relationships. One more. Jesus again, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Wait, what? Isn't that exactly why he came? Not the kind of peace we're looking for. Because watch this, the peace that the world is looking for starts externally, not internally. It starts as an outside job. God says, no, that peace will never work for you. You need it to be an inside job. So let me say one more thing, and then George is helping us to get to the next slide, which is good. George, you're the best. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What he's saying is this, peace is costly. Don't cheapen it. Don't cut corners on it. If you find it, you go, that was an easy way out. Guess what? It was probably the wrong way then. It probably was the wrong way. He's saying peace is only rendered through combat, through war, through bloodshed. We don't like that kind of thing. The true measure of it is that's exactly why Jesus hung on a cross, that without the remission or without the rendering of blood, there would be no covering of our sin. There was a war. There was a war. And so Jesus, watch this, had every opportunity to stop the crowds. He had done it before. He quieted Pharisees that wanted to stone a woman caught in sin. He quieted them, reversed their thinking. Could have done it in his own destiny. He had the wisdom. He had heavenly knowledge. He had insight to be able to stop his own crucifixion. How many of you believe that? Up to this point, he had shown himself to be the very epitome, to be as wise as a serpent, as gentle as a dove. But Jesus knew the peace that I would bring if I don't allow myself to be on the cross would never alleviate the sin problem. It would still be there. And so people would be constantly trying to have peace, keep peace with God. I want to make it so they have a new start, a new and living way. And it's only going to be because of the bloodshed of Jesus Christ poured out generously over our lives. So Jesus said, it cost me everything. And this is how I'm coming. You just want it to be, oh, it's all peaceful. But then everything's still brewing below the surface anyway. He said, no, I've come to establish it differently than what your expectation is. So George started helping us with this, and it starts with, and you cannot invert this order. And this is partly why we get this wrong. Peace cannot be attained unless you have peace with God. It must start there. You will not have peaceable relationships. You'll not be contented inside. You'll not be contented with others or circumstances unless you get it right, your relationship with God. And you cannot get your relationship with God right except for through, come on, help me, through Christ. It's not giving God a shout out. It's not honoring Him when you win an award. It is, I trust that Jesus definitively is the only way and the only truth and the only life for me. And so I build my life upon Him. You must resolve that. There's some of you today that if you find that you are far from God and far from peace, you need Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, different in the kind of peace deliverable than you ever would have imagined. Because it's not just peace for the moment. It's a peace that eclipses yesterday, today, and forevermore. For it was a costly peace that was rendered on the cross of Calvary for us, everybody. Then you can have peace inside. This is what separates us from other religions, New Age philosophies. Don't try to get peace within first. Oh, I have a spirit within me and I feel peace. No, it'll be temporary. And the moment something from outside will shake you, you will be shaken. It must start with God, and then He'll give you the settlement of peace within. Amen? Number three, then it's with others. You'll never have peace with others if you're not settled within. If you don't settle things like envy and covetousness and jealousy and bitterness and unforgiveness, you'll never be peaceful towards other people. You'll always expect the worst rather than to believe the best. Number four, I don't think I said that in the first service. With God, within, with others, and with circumstances. Now watch this. If you try to be at peace with your circumstances, that circumstance is weighing on you today might not have the same weight tomorrow, or something else will eclipse. You will be chasing literally after the wind. How many of you have ever gotten yourselves into that little pickle? And there's that aspect of that. There's always this relentlessness against you because you're trying to resolve peace that's coming externally rather than, first of all, it's vertical. Secondarily, it's internal, so that you are shielded from the external forces that try to rob it. I took way too long on that. Let me go a little bit faster. So based upon all of that, let me share this with you. There are seven principles I want to share with you, and I'm going to deliver them via contrast, comparison, motif. Because I struggle with this. I'll be very candid. I said first service that I've been in ministry for 25 years, full-time ministry for 25 years. And my mission is, and it always should be, to please God first and foremost. And there are too many times that I give up ground on, I drift into people-pleasing more than God-pleasing. And the ironic part of it is, usually that backfires anyway. Because the whims of the people shift. Go back to the cross. History suggests that a huge portion of the people that yelled crucify, 4 days earlier, they were crying out, Hosanna, Lord, save us. The people's pleasure shifts. Come on, somebody. Are you tracking me? Are you tracking me? And so I struggle with that still to this day. It is a work in process and a work in progress that almost daily I must give over to God to go, I will stand upon what you've called me to stand upon. Not with arrogance, not with antagonistic heart nor attitude, but I cannot lean the other way into just trying to keep the peace because it costs me nothing. But in the end, it'll cost me everything. So let's do it this way. First of all, is the contrast between manage and make. Some of you are imposing middle manager syndrome into your relationships and the peaceable nature that God wants to bring into your life. Do you know what that means? It means you are frustrated above and you are frustrated below. You feel locked in, and so you're maintaining rather than making. Making is the very idea of creating. And some of you are so caught up in the day-to-day, you're just trying to make it through. You're tired of the difficult conversations with your mom, teenage kid. You're frustrated about it, and so you just make her go away, or the inversion might take place. You're tired of having uncomfortable conversations with your boss, who is just bombastic towards you, and so you continue to just hang on to it. You don't know which way to go, and so you impose that middle manager syndrome into your spiritual life. And so you become managers more than makers. Managers are keepers. Makers are, well, they're makers. Number two. I already unpacked this one out of order to lead into these seven, but let me just say it from this standpoint. This is exactly what Pilate does, as we looked at in the scripture. that he appeases the people. Based upon his appealing to the people to win them over, he appeals to them, which drifts into appeasing them, which by definition is people-pleasing, not God-pleasing. You and I need to understand that the people will always be conditional and your God is unconditional. Number three, crisis-centered versus Christ-centered. I believe this shows up tremendously in our homes. I'll say it this way. If you, should I say it this way? I didn't go here in the first service. I think I need to do it. There are places in your families, and especially if you are leading an only child family, you might fall prey to this. That you are leading and managing to the child and his or her expectation more than Christ's expectation for your family. It can happen in any family. I have seen it accentuated, seen it accentuated in only child situations because the family unit literally revolves around the core, which is that child. Does that make sense? What also happens is when you find that you have some aspect of dysfunction, not that your family is dysfunctional, but a brokenness, a fractured aspect in your family, you will find as you're navigating some of those things, you will lead in response, reactionary to the crisis, rather than to be proactive based upon the timeless principles of what Christ wants to establish in your home. Does that make sense to you at all this morning? I think I can leave that alone. Number four, conciliation versus reconciliation. So you may have heard the phrase before that we need to be conciliatory towards one another. That was a conciliatory statement, which means this, and it's an admirable thing. To be conciliatory means that you give some type of an accolade, you massage someone, you praise them, you are trying to reestablish that relationship, but to a certain extent, you are putting that relationship on a pedestal and it becomes idolatry. Conciliation, when you continue to pull at it, functions not from a standpoint of security, but from insecurity, and I'm always trying to win that person over, so I'm throwing things over, platitudes towards them, to protect the relationship at all costs. I'm conciliatory. Another way to say it is it leans more into grace than it leans into truth. Reconciliation doesn't ignore present reality, but will redeem it so that greater good will happen. So the Bible says, that Pastor Stephen referenced it earlier as it relates to communion, that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. That is what reconciliation is. While we were yet, which is the move, that's a conciliatory aspect. While we were yet is conciliatory, a reach across. He died for us, which means that he took our place and changed the story to actually redeem us, to buy us back, so that he would reframe the relationship so there wouldn't be a distance or a chasm between God and man. Everybody okay so far? Raise your hand if I've lost you. Raise your hand if you've stopped listening. Do you understand the contrast between conciliation and reconciliation? Another way to say it is, conciliation protects the friendship, reconciliation protects the friend. And there's a radical difference. Number five, cheap versus costly. Pilate took the cheap way out. He cut corners. You see it all throughout. He keeps appeasing the people, appealing to the people. Be sure if you pay nothing now, you'll pay everything later. It'll cost you something either way. You're better off with the shedding of blood at the outset rather than later on. How many of you have seen that before? I shared in the first service that I had heard it, a staff member, a volunteer staff member in my first position. And she was really good with truth and really horrible with grace. And when you deal with students, especially with girls, she was a hands-on leader with our students that were minors. She needed to be grace and truth. She couldn't abandon one for the other. And I have numerous conversations with her, and I realized that she was miscast as a youth leader, but I kept trying to massage it over and over again because I was kind of scared of her. And so I didn't want to, it goes back to the people-pleasing. And so I realized, though, I kept cutting corners, and the whole youth ministry was paying for it. The kids were paying for it. And then I kept having the conversation over and over and over and over and over again, rather than just to make the decision to not cut that person off, but to redirect that person to another ministry where they better thrive and add more value. it cost me a tremendous amount over time that it would have been less cost at the forefront. Are you with me? Which leads to the sixth one, which is work versus worship. Watch the places where you're preserving yourself from the hard task of just staying with relationships, of working hard on things. If you're constantly looking for the easy way out and you want everything to be okay, and you know, if your friends are slandering about another friend and you just kind of keep stepping back rather than step in to be a voice of reason, then you're not putting the work in. But over time, you'll notice it'll be harder work anyway because you're trying to manage all of that and it just becomes bigger than you were counting on it to be. But when you make the right decision to make peace, it's worship under God and He is pleased. Then it moves from just to being a pursuit, like number two is, of that's my pursuit to God, please. It actually walks in execution of, I actually am executing a worship unto my God because I'm living in the moment of, I am a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, acceptable to my God. And finally, number seven. How many of you know that our world wants everybody to just get along, just to be uniform, rather than to be people of unity? But we want unity as long as you come back to my line of thinking. That's not unity, that's uniformity. Everybody looking, sounding, and dressing the same way is not unity, it's just uniformity. It's getting everybody back in line. Hence the stormtroopers and the peacekeepers in Star Wars and Hunger Games. Just get back in line. Watch this. You and I have a tremendous temptation. You can help me out, Mel. We have a tremendous temptation to think that it's a win. Hear me on this. If you get nothing out of this morning, I feel like this is valuable for somebody in the room. It is not a win if everybody thinks that you are nice. It's not scriptural. It is absolutely peacekeeping gone terribly wrong. Your goal is not to be nice. Do you know nice isn't in the Bible? Nice isn't winsome. It just acquiesces. See, another way to say it is, you and I think that peacekeeping is, it's a win-lose proposition. But peacemaking is a win-win. It's a both-and proposition. Because peacemaking is, we are kind. Kind isn't always nice. Kind to make some hard decisions. Just finished a great book. Trevor and I were reading at the exact same time, Extreme Ownership. It's this great book written by two former Navy SEALs. Highly recommend the book if you haven't heard of it yet, Extreme Ownership. Leif Babin and Jocko Willink write this tremendous volume on leadership. And they close with this story. There was a guy by the name of Andy that led his own company. And they had just started an electrical division that Mark was leading. Mark wasn't pulling his own weight, but there was a caveat to this. Mark and Andy were really good friends, and that's how Mark got the position in the first place. The electrical division wasn't taken off, though. And so Jocko and Leif, they come in, part of their echelon leadership group, and they kind of just pull at companies, and they realize this is why they're bleeding out. They can't have this as sustainable for their company. They must shut down the electrical division. Thereby, Mark loses his job, and more than likely, Mark and Andy lose their relationship. It's exposed, and you realize Andy, it's exactly what he's wanting to preserve, is the relationship. Even to the detriment of revenue and the detriment of corporate culture and morality within the whole company. He chose one person over everybody else, the epitome of people pleasing, because that relationship was so close and dear to him. It's idolatry. He finally makes the hard decision after years and years, and somehow figures out a way to gracefully reassign Mark to a different part of the company, shut down that division, and their revenue begins to skyrocket. Some of you have to be willing to make some really hard decisions that will cost you something now, but they'll preserve a greater reward and gain for tomorrow. Some of you like me, you lean into people pleasing. Trust me, it was hard to even put this message together, everybody. But I knew I'd be stepping on some toes this morning. But I dare you to be people that aren't just about trying to keep everybody okay, keep everybody settled, just everybody good, when everything is still simmering below the surface. But to be okay with doing it in a winsome, spirit-led, truth-filled, gracious way. To go, we're not about keeping the peace, we're about making peace. To reestablish, to make it, to create it, to set it in the way that it's supposed to be ordered of our God. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? You had a couple more minutes in you to respond this morning. If you need to go, go with our blessing, but more importantly, the blessing of the Lord. But if your time allows, I really believe now is the most important time of our service. And I'd love for you to sing this song with us as a prayer. How many of you, one of these resonated with you, one of these seven, that there's something that you feel like God is speaking to you on? Will you stay real tight in that one? Don't overwhelm yourself with a multitude of them. In fact, if you work on one, you probably will see dominoes fall on the others. Pick the one that you think has the greatest import, the greatest yield potentially within your life, and stay there and yield it to God right now. Make sense? So can you stay right where you are, but let's just build an altar right to Him for a moment. Lord, we declare in this moment here in Your presence that we respond to Your Word. Lord, my prayer is that it would have been delivered with clarity, with creativity, and especially Your anointing would have carried it so that we can now do something with it. We long to not just be hearers, but doers of Your precious Word. The principle of peacemaking all throughout the Scriptures, not peacekeeping. So we pick one today and bring it to Your throne, for we are here in Your presence.